We're going to be continuing right along in Philippians. It's great to be back here. Missed you last week, but we had a great time at Papoose and enjoyed that fellowship up there. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, the Christ life. A few years ago, a researcher asked about 100 American and Japanese college students to take a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, on one side, they wrote down the decisions that they wanted to make in their lives. And on the other side, they wrote down the decisions that they wanted other people to make in their lives. So the Americans filled up the side for decisions that they wanted to decide for themselves, and they filled it up with things like where they wanted to live, what job that they wanted to take, and numerous other things. And they left the other side almost blank. The only thing that Americans wanted people to decide for them is when they were going to die, which I find weird, but that's what they did. The Japanese, however, filled up that other side with decisions they wanted other people to make, with things like what they wore, what time they woke up, and what job they did. The Americans desired choice in four times as many domains as the Japanese did. Based on this experiment, New York Times columnist David Brooks writes this: America is experiencing a choice explosion. Americans have now more choices over much more things than any other culture in human history. We can choose between a broader array of foods, media sources, lifestyles, and so on, including identities. In some ways, he sees this as a positive trend, but then he cautions and says this: it's becoming incredibly important to learn to decide well. Albert Camus said, life is the sum of all of your choices. So if you were to add up all of your life's choices, that shows people who you are. If you and I were to add up those choices today, what would people see? Or who would people see? Would they see Jesus Christ? If we looked at Paul's life, that is who we would see. Jesus Christ was the controlling influence in Paul's choices. Everything he did, everything he chose, revolved around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He allowed Christ to shape it all. And here in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26, we will see that a Christ-centered life shapes our choices. And I see two specific areas that are shaped by a Christ-centered life. The first area is what is desired. What is desired? Verses 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. For me, to live is Christ. There, really, the word is not there. So it's to live Christ. It is in the present tense, and this signifies the process, not the principle. This was Paul's life verse. It wasn't just on a t-shirt that he wore, and it wasn't on a bumper sticker that he put on his horse. He embodied this principle, this living, this motto, so to speak. One commentator says Paul had no thought of life apart from Jesus Christ. And here we see, in a nutshell, Paul's chief end for living. It was not living for money, not for fame or pleasure, but for the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus was the warp and the woof of Paul's life, the sum total of his existence. For to me to live is Christ. It was a personal decision that all of us must make. Paul was committed to Jesus Christ. He was solely devoted to live for Christ, and he loved and wanted to be with Christ. He was committed to Christ. Elizabeth Landau, a 32-year-old single person, wrote in Scientific American article that a lot of people her age have commitment phobia. Privately, she writes, "I feel left behind in what Vanity Fair describes as a dating apocalypse. Not that many people seek one-night stands, but she says that people are just not investing time into relationships when someone better can be one swipe away in the new dating app era. The Pew Research Center reports that millennials are significantly less likely to be married than previous generation of people in their 20s. Marriage in 2014 among 30-somethings dropped 10%, but living together increased by 13%. Why? More than half of the millennials surveyed by Pew characterized their own cohort as self-absorbed. And they quote, "Trying to live with somebody else and putting their needs first is more difficult when you have been raised to put yourself first." Paul put Christ first. Paul was committed to Jesus Christ. Christians can have commitment phobia to Christ because they're always looking at something better or someone better. Paul was solely devoted to Jesus Christ, and this center, his devotion, affected everything that he did. It shaped his desires. This was his desire, his two desires: to live is Christ, to die is gain. His life is simplified in that one verse completely. We all have to fill in that blank. Who or what do you and I put there? I gotta admit, going through this was tough, because I know a lot of times it says, "For me to live is Mark," right? That's who it means. "For me to live is fly fishing," maybe. "For me to live is my comfort. For me to live is for other people. For me to live is Christ." Jesus Christ was the controlling factor in the life of Paul. Ever since Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw nobody else for the rest of his life. Jesus. It's as if he had a compass and he was always course correcting to have that compass point to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the controlling center and therefore influenced and shaped his desires. This is a key verse in this epistle. This verse right here. To live is Jesus Christ. To die is gain. And we see this throughout the entire epistle. Paul's life, Paul's desire to serve and to be fruitful, Paul's desire to be with the Lord, longing to be with him. Why? Because Jesus was his center. That's all he thought about. He had a Maranatha mindset. He was looking ahead, and by looking ahead, he was able to be fruitful here on earth. And this mindset, this Christ-centeredness, is a biblical antidote to the lusts and desires of this world. It's like a vaccination to it. You don't want to desire the things of this world? Make Christ your center. Desire him. his work and to be with him. Paul is torn between two choices. It's not that he really has a choice. He's presenting a hypothetical, basically. But he is deciding. He's deciding where? In his heart. And he shows us the battle that's going on there. But the battle is between two desires that are completely legitimate. It's not as if he's battling against a bad, sinful desire. Both of these desires are great. And it says he's hemmed in by them. He's torn between these two desires. Both are good. He simplifies his life between these two things. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, if he lives on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor. This guy, he drives me crazy because here he's in prison, right? He's in prison. And what is he thinking about? He's not saying, hey, if I get out of here, I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts. I'm going to get myself a big latte and I'm going to eat a dozen donuts. He's not saying anything like that. He's not saying, hey, if I get out of here, I'm taking a vacation, right? This guy's earned a vacation. He's earned some rest. He drives me nuts. What does he say? If I live on the flesh, it means fruitful labor. He's going to get back right to work and engage in that ministry that led him to prison in the first place. That's crazy. That's a Christ-centered life. That's a Christ-centered desire. Fruitful labor. This will also provide a greater opportunity for him to prove that Christ is his life. Because Christ was a controlling factor in Paul's life, he's always constantly looking for opportunities to bear fruit for him. This is what was worthwhile living for Paul. Fruitful labor. Now, I know that we can't all engage in full-time ministry like Paul. That's impossible, right? We have other responsibilities, and those are responsibilities that God wants you and I to take care of. We have families, we have a job, we have other commitments. But the mindset, the desire we can all have, that is to bear fruit in those spheres of influence, right? Is that our heart's desire? To be looking at everything in our lives as opportunity to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. I have to admit that being married to Sarah is very convicting most of the time. And over the years, this is a principle that I see in her life all the time. We could be in Hannaford in line, right? And I want to get out of there, right? I don't want to be there. And she starts striking up a conversation with the checkout clerk and talking about, you know, commenting on their hair if it's a girl or something like that, and just always being nice, but looking to bear fruit in everything she does. Convicting. I don't do it all the time. She does. She would be a person to reference in this. Talk to her. But that's what she does. And that's what all of us need to do. That's what Paul did. His life, this is living Christ, bearing fruit. That doesn't mean that we're trying to lead Hannaford in Bible studies or things like that. That's not the point. But it's a mindset. How are we using the spheres of influence that we have to bear fruit for Jesus Christ? Labor. This is work, right? Justin Dieter says, we've turned our churches into consumer businesses. When you come to church to be served rather than to serve, we've traded in the Great Commission for attractive products that the church can offer you. The Great Commission has become, as some people have said, the Great Suggestion. So churches come up with the latest and greatest ways of catering to your needs with multi-million dollar buildings, large menu of programs for your choosing, and worship service with watered-down lyrics, flashing lights, a funny speaker, but very little Jesus. He says, perhaps the reason the mission of God is not being accomplished today is because our churches have been training a generation of believers that the church is here to serve them and not them to serve the church. Paul's talking about labor, work, fruitful labor, not fruitful fun. Ephesians says that the purpose of the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We're saved unto work so that we may walk in them. Faith without works is dead. We're all called to some sort of ministry in our lives. We should always be asking ourselves, how am I laboring to bear fruit for Christ's kingdom? What am I doing in the areas and responsibilities to bear fruit for Jesus Christ? Paul was always thinking about that. That was his desire. But if he has the opportunity to choose here, what does he choose? Paul desired to die. Because in everything he did, all he saw was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was his center, Jesus shaped his desires, his decisions, he naturally wants to be with Jesus Christ. It's like we are in the courtship period, before the engagement period, before our marriage, and we're planning. And everything we are doing is leading up into that moment to when we will be with Christ. Therefore, death now becomes a minister for us. And death provides the service of joining us to the one we love. That's what death is. Death performs the wedding service for the Christian and Christ, bringing us to him. I love this picture here. The grave is upside down. To die is gain. What the world views as loss is gain to the Christian. What the world dreads, we desire. If we desire the world, we're not going to want this. If we desire the world, then this is bad. If we don't want to leave the world, then we don't view the grave as upside down. We view it as the end, when really, if Christ is our center, it is just the beginning. Paul's desire is a natural outcome because he thought about Christ all the time. Of course, he wants to be with him. Why? Why does he want to be with Jesus? He tells us it's much better. In the Greek, it means it's better. Jesus is better. Therefore, to die is gain. He's much better than your best day on earth. Jesus is much better than your closest relationship that you will ever have. He's much better than anything the world can offer, fame, success, money. Jesus is better, and being with him is the best. That's it. We say things like, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good, but all Paul thought about was heaven. All Paul thought about was Jesus Christ. and look at all the good that Paul did. It's just the opposite effect. Paul knew the reality of heaven. He went to heaven. He saw heaven. So therefore, it motivated him to do better work here on earth. The problem in today's churches is, once again, we're seeing the culture creep in, and we're just thinking about how to make our lives more comfortable on earth. We're not presenting Christ and presenting heaven so that we're longing for those things, so that we can produce fruit here on earth. Was his mindset. It's funny that in a culture where there's persecution, where there's difficulties, where there's abject poverty, it's not like that. Those Christians are focused on heaven. Why? Because Jesus is better. This is a problem of living in a comfortable and affluent society. We're not going to want to leave. I get like that. I love life right now. Life is great. But Jesus is better. And therefore, we should long for him to be in his presence, long to depart. Paul's remedy? How do we long for that? Make Christ your center. Everything you do, think of Jesus Christ. Here the song tells a very applicable truth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And what happens when you turn your eyes upon Jesus? The things of this world grow strangely dim. It's all Paul saw was Jesus Christ. Therefore, the world was nothing. He could easily leave it because he was already with Christ. Do we long for Jesus Christ? Can we imagine what that will be like? Do we think about being with him in heaven? Like the song, I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing? Alleluia. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Do we imagine? Do we desire to depart and be with Christ? Paul did. You might have heard this before, but I think it's pretty applicable to this part in the scripture. The woman was given a diagnosis of a terminal illness, and she wanted to get everything in order. So she had the pastor come over, and they wanted to plan her service. She was able to pick out the songs and pick out the Bible passage that she wanted read. And as they thought they were all done, he was leaving. She said, "Wait, one more thing. One more thing." He says, "Yeah." She goes, "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." He goes, a fork in your hand? Why do you want to be buried with a fork in your hand?" She goes, "Well, in all my years attending church socials and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over to me and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part of the meal because I knew something better was coming, like chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. So when people see the casket and see her holding a fork, they're going to say, 'What's with the fork?' Because the best is yet to come. Jesus is better." The second principle, the second specific that I see that is shaped by a Christ-centered life is, what is decided? What is decided? Verses 24 through 26. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is much more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. In his book, Predictably Irrational, researcher Dan Ehrlich claims that most of us are masters at deceiving ourselves and justifying our actions. In particular, we often make decisions based not on what is right, but on what we want. He tells his own story about buying a car. He says when he was 30 years old, he says, I thought it was time to turn in my motorcycle and buy a car. And he was not sure on how to pick the car that he wanted. So the web was just taking off, and to his delight, he found the website that provided advice on purchasing vehicles. And he describes that this website walked you through a bunch of questions. So he answers the questions, and then he gets to the recommendation. What was the recommendation? A Ford Taurus. He had a little problem with that. He said, I just surrendered my motorcycle. I can't see myself driving a sedate sedan, he calls it, right? So what does he do? He says, well, I do what anyone would do in this case. I went back, right? And he kept going back and back, and he changed his responses until, to his pleasure, the website recommends a Mazda Miata convertible. He was very pleased with that, and he was grateful for the fantastic software and decided to follow its advice. Commenting on this, he says, the experience taught me that sometimes we want our decisions to have a rational veneer when in fact they stem from what we crave deep down. Paul made a decision, and it was based upon what he craved deep down, Jesus Christ. And what was his decision? Self-denial. Self-denial. Because Christ was his center, then Christ's people were his center as well. John Calvin calls self-denial the sum of the Christian life. He states, the first thing we must do is hand ourselves over to God and devote the total energy of our minds to his service. And by service, he doesn't mean verbal obedience, but the state of mind stripped of its carnal desires, implicitly obeying the call of God's Spirit. Because Paul has done this, because Paul is Christ-centered, and he is not seeking his own interest, but the interest of Jesus Christ, this decision flows naturally from him. Paul takes no account of self. What does he say? Much more necessary for you. Others. He does not see himself. Selfies are everywhere. I don't really like selfies that much, except, of course, for this one. I take fish selfies once in a while, but selfies are everywhere. When the concept first came out of the selfie, the use of that hashtag exploded 200% in just a few months. People actually pay for plastic surgery. Why? Because they want a better selfie. Selfie surgery, right? It's statistics report that the average millennial will take 25,700 selfies in their lifetime. That is close to one a day. 74% of Snapchat photos are selfies. 1,000 selfies are posted on Instagram every second. People spend an hour a week taking selfies. In 2015, more people died from taking selfies than from shark attacks. This is an epidemic. The self is all people see. This is why it's becoming increasingly more and more difficult for people to deny themselves, because all they see is themselves. I'll tell you what. If Paul were here today, and Paul had an iPhone, and he took a selfie, you would not see Paul. You would see Jesus Christ. And standing behind Jesus Christ would be the hundreds of people that Paul has ministered. Why? Because Christ was his center. Paul didn't see himself. Therefore, this decision came naturally. This was Paul being Paul. This is who he was. It flowed from him naturally. He takes an example straight from Christ's playbook. Remember when Jesus, right, he wanted to go off and he wanted to be with his disciples alone and pray and spend time with them, right? And as he's going, what does he see? He sees the people. And he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? He turns. Legitimate desire to go and be with his disciples. And what does he do? He turns. And he has compassion on them. Paul is doing here what he exhorts the Philippians to do in just a few verses, which is great. They got a living example of what he's going to ask them to do. Don't be selfish. Regard others as more important than yourself. Seeking their interests. That's what he does. Right there. Perfect example. Paul sees that there is a need. Something that was necessary. I mean, that which was indispensable, pressing, that one, with what someone cannot do without, basically. All too often, we base our decisions not on needs, but on what we want. There was a guy at work, and he would always mop the floor, even though we had janitors for him. He's a good friend of mine. And all the time, whenever that floor was dirty, he would go and mop it, because the people who were supposed to do it weren't doing their job. Why did he do it? Because it needed to be done. It's as simple as that. Sometimes in ministry and in areas of life, we're not always going to get a choice to do what we want, but we just have to do what is needed, what is necessary here. When we have a Christ-centered disposition, we will willingly offer ourselves for any task that needs to be done. This is what Paul did. This is much more necessary. Why? For your sake. Once again, we can see the culture that creeps into the church when we're so focused on our needs and not looking at the needs of others. I always find when I'm in that zone of me focused, right, and always thinking about not my needs, the best thing for me to do at that time is to minister to other people, to give of myself, to look at the situations of other people and take care of them. That's a Christ-centered life. That's what Paul did. It's exactly what Christ meant when he stated, "Anyone who comes after me must deny himself." Paul was constantly living this denial out. This is what it looks like to live Jesus Christ. You see, if we have ourselves at the center, then we'll base our decisions in accordance with that center, and it will become more and more increasingly difficult to decide otherwise. But once again, we got to point out that this wasn't a really selfish desire on Paul's part. This was legitimate. But he still chose the needs of others first. And what does he say was needed? Progress and joy. Though Paul made progress in his Christian faith, it wasn't enough for him. And we know he's made far progress because of the example he gives us here, right? He's made more progress than I've made at this point in my life, that's for sure. But what does he do? He doesn't want to leave any man behind. He's saying it's not good enough that I've made progress. I want all of you to come with me. It's like that movie Hacksaw Ridge and Desmond Doss, right? And they were up in that battle, and his whole platoon left and went home, went back to base. He could have left and gone, but what did he do? He went back, and he made sure other peoples were brought to safety. And every time he brought a man back, he prayed to God, just one more. Just one more. Not leaving a man behind. That is what is needed. Discipleship. It's not enough for you and I to progress in our faith. We need to ensure others are doing the same. How do we do that? Discipleship. Right? We disciple. I always say, if you are a Christian, no matter what level you're on, you should be discipling one individual all the time. I think that's a good habit to get into. I mean, not all the time, like every say, you know. But that should be an intentional focus for every Christian. How am I bringing other people along in the faith? Who am I discipling? Am I just solely concerned about my progress? Or am I concerned about others as well? That's what Paul did. And with that comes the joy. With that comes the joy. The joy of believing. Paul here was not concerned about his advancement into heaven. He was concerned about their advancement in the faith. He was not concerned about his joy when he saw Christ. He was concerned about their joy. And what a beautiful picture we have here. Listen to what he says. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, all of you, for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." He doesn't go to Christ, even though he wants to. He goes to them. And his presence is not with Christ. His presence is with his people. And in the end, it serves his ultimate goal. Not that they would see Paul, but that their confidence abound in Christ. They would see Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is who was Paul's center. On June 17th, 2017, a U.S. Navy destroyer, USS Fitzgerald, collided with a Philippine flag container ship 56 miles off the coast of Japan. But one of the seven sailors who died aboard the Fitzgerald saved more than a dozen of his fellow shipmates before he ultimately lost his own life. When the Fitzgerald collided with the merchant ship, 37-year-old fire controlman First Class Gary Leo Rem Jr. leapt into action. The Fitzgerald was struck below the waterline, and Rem Jr.'s family was told by the Navy that he went under and saved his crewmates, possibly even 20 of them. But here's the interesting part of the story. People who knew Rem have said the same thing. Gary was just acting according to the character he had spent years shaping. A close friend said, "The heroic rescue was Gary to a T. He never thought about himself. He called the sailors on the ship his kids, and he said, 'If my kids die, I'm going to die.' He was always ready to help anyone who needed it. He was just that kind of guy." Are we that kind of guy or girl? Never thinking of ourself, but putting the needs of others first. Paul was. And he made that decision because that was shaped by a Christ-centered life. Who or what is the center of our lives? Sorry you had to keep that picture up there that whole time. Who or what's the center? Because that center will shape our choices. It will shape our desires, and it will shape our decisions as well. Jesus was Paul's center. Who's ours? Father, thank you for such an example that we find in Paul. Help us, Lord, to come close to that example. Give us the strength and the grace to keep Christ as our center and accordingly shape our desires and our decisions in line with Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.